And a very pleasant Sunday evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live. We're broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas, the little city with the big heart, or something like that, that's mentioned on this network every day. Thanks for joining us here tonight. Your host for our program this evening is Mark Meek. Good evening, sir.
Good evening, Jim.
And a very pleasant evening it is.
It is. It is. Got a little cloud line of thunderstorms back there in the west.
And if we look at those prognosticators who draw those future radar maps, we ain't getting none.
Oh, really?
Well. It says it's going to kind of go, and just kind of disappear as it gets to us.
Well, so, you know, sometimes they miss it.
I think so, too. That is, you know, the only job you can have and be wrong all the time and still keep your job. So
That is correct. And, you know, but it's a very easy job in the Texas Panhandle.
Yeah. It's
you know, if you say the sun's going to shine, the wind's going to blow, we're going to have sunlight in the day and dark at night.
You're going to be right most all of the time.
Yeah. Probably about 90%, 95% of the time. That's not missing it entirely. You know?
Not entirely, it's not. And so, yeah. And we've got this unusual weather where it's supposed to like rain or chance of rain for the next week.
Yeah.
And there's someone that I'm very close to personally and professionally who just bought a boat.
Oh, really?
And no opportunity in the next 2 weeks avails itself to try to go use that boat.
Well. You know what they say about a boat, don't you?
Yeah, you know what it's an acronym for.
No.
Bring on another thousand.
Yeah. I had a friend that he told me the best day in his life was the day he bought his boat. He said he was so excited.
Yep, and the second best day of his life.
No, really, the best day of his life turned out to be the day he sold it.
Sold it, yeah. Yeah, I've heard that too. But
So I know this guy that... some of his in-laws had a boat, mm-hmm. and somebody passed away. So through the idea of attrition, he ends up with it.
Uh-oh. That's not a good inheritance sometimes.
He really didn't want the boat, but it seems like his wife was kind of wanting him to get the boat because it was her grandfather's boat.
Yeah.
So they took it out on they actually were in the bay, and they take it out, and he didn't know anything about a boat. And he didn't know there was a plug that you had to put in the bottom.
Oops.
He said they were doing a lot of bailing.
Yeah.
And he finally swam underneath and
put the plug in
Put the plug in.
Yeah.
So that's about all my boating knowledge right there.
I can count on one hand and have the great majority of my fingers left over. The number of times I've ever been on a boat. So.
Well, you know, I can ski.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Somehow, Mark, that just didn't... I didn't picture you as that water skiing kind of guy.
I wasn't one of those skiing barefooted or any of that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
But I went over to Foss with some people, and so they said, let's ski around the lake.
Uh-huh.
And so we take off, and it's a little rough, and time we got up to the far end, I was thinking, this is about the stupidest thing I've ever done in my life. I hope I don't drown before I get back. And my arms felt like they were just going to come out of their joints.
That's what I hear.
And so I finally hooked the ski rope. I don't know what you call that deal.
Whatever that
little stick across there.
Yeah.
And I stuck it through my arms at the elbows and flexed my arms back. And I was able to endure. And we skied all the way around, and we came back around. And I just, they were like, oh, let's go again. I just turned loose of the rope.
You dropped it and walked ashore, yeah.
Went over to the side and got out.
Yeah.
I said, that's it. I'm not ever going to ski again.
You can say you've done it, you know. That's more than I've done.
Yeah.
Yeah. Nah, me and boats never got along, you know.
So. Well, you know, it was a little fun when we were doing it.
There's some people who think that's really fun.
So. Yeah.
Like my wife, but we'll not talk about her. She's not here to defend herself.
So. No, let's don't talk about Rhonda. She might hear us somewhere or the other. So, She is really sweet. I really like her.
You know, no accounting for taste in men, but anyway. So.
You can listen to that now, Rhonda. Well, I'm in here by myself again tonight, Jim, so uh-oh. I'm soloing.
I see you have a large page of notes ready, though.
So. Oh, I do. I just hope I can get them all put together.
Well, you've started this topic, you know, like 6 weeks ago.
I started talking about the heart, and then I've, you know what my problem is? I get going on one direction, and then all of a sudden I just whoosh, off on another.
It's called a rabbit trail, you know.
Yeah, and so I'm going to kind of change the subject a little bit tonight, and I'm going to talk about faith.
Okay, that's a good subject, man.
It is a good subject because I had a guy in our church, and he's pretty knowledgeable of the word, and he told me the other day, he said, Mark, if you ever find somebody that knows the definition of faith, he said, I'd like to know it. And, you know, I got to looking at it from the basis of that, and I go, I see what he means. About the only good definition is the one that's given in Hebrews 11, but it really doesn't tell you what faith is.
Well, it tells you what it's about.
Tells you kind of what it's about.
Yeah. Substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen.
Yeah.
But what does that mean is the next question.
Yeah, So anyway, I'm gonna jump off in this.
All right. Yeah.
And when I get so deep that I can't pull myself out,
you'll holler at me.
I'll holler at you.
All right. Well, let's go.
So you better be Johnny on the spot tonight.
I'll pray about that, Mark. Yeah. So,
so I want to start off. Really, what I want to talk to you, our audience about tonight is praying the prayer of faith. And James 5:17 says, "If any be sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them anoint him with oil and pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will save the sick." Or let me see, I better look that up. Start off here, you know, and I get mixed up before I get started. So I'm going to look at James. "And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him." Which I think is a very interesting verse, but I kind of want to talk about the prayer of faith shall save the sick, because I don't think a lot of times when we pray, we really pray a prayer of faith. And I believe that a lot of things that we call prayer doesn't have faith attached to it. It's more of a trying to get God to do something that he's already done. And so the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so I want to kind of go ahead and say something here about the prayer of faith. I don't believe you can pray the prayer of faith without a little preparation. I think that you need to be very sure in the Word of God what you're praying. And so I'm gonna talk about faith for a little bit and kind of build us a background and a little basis for it. And, I want to start out with in Romans 12:3, and it talks about the measure of faith that God has given every man, the measure of faith. And so I believe that that's talking about every Christian, every born-again man has been given a special measure of faith, and we're all given the same faith. I don't get more faith than anybody else gets. You don't get any more faith than I get. I mean, it's just it's a measure of faith. It's a gift that's given. And I think that the misconception that we have sometimes is that somebody has more faith than we have because they pray and something happens. And so we kind of toss that off by just saying, well, they just have more faith than we have, and they think it's a gift that God's given, a special gift God's given them.
Mark, I've heard the analogy that faith is like muscles. Yeah. You have the same number of muscles in your body as I do, and we both have the same number of muscles as Charles Atlas, but he obviously does more with his,
yeah,
and he's exercised his, yeah, and it's the same way with faith. We have that measure of faith. It's the same amount, but what we do with it determines what that faith can do.
And I think that's a real good analogy, and I want to bring another thought into it, too, and I think it has to do also with our focus, what we're focused on. And so we have this measure of faith, and it's like Jim's saying there, it's we have the same amount, but it's how we exercise. It's how we focus as to what happens with that. And then in Galatians 2:20, I want to look at that in the King James Version, because it's not just any old faith that God's given us. He's given us the measure of faith, but it goes ahead and identifies even a little further in Galatians. May have to tell me where it's at, but Galatians 2:20 says, but the scriptures hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ. And that's not the scripture I was looking for. But it talks about the faith of the Son of God. And it identifies it as that faith. And so not only is it a measure of faith, it's the same faith that Jesus has. So you know, that really means a lot to me to find out that I have the same faith that Jesus had. And then I want to show you something else about faith, and that's the faith of Abraham. And I looked in Romans 4:17, and it kind of even shows it in a bigger light. It talks about Abraham having the same kind of faith that God had. So I don't think that it's inconsistent in the scripture to say that basically the faith that we've received as a gift, and it comes from God, and it is the faith that God operates by. So I want to read a few scriptures here about Abraham and his faith, and it says, that's what the scripture means when it says, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our example and father, for in God's presence he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. And so that tells you what he believed about God and what God did. He believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. And there was two things in his life. Number one was a child when he was old, and we're going to read about that. And then the other one was later on, he took that child on God's command and took him up on the mountain to sacrifice him. And he got up there, and he was so intent on doing what God said that he believed that God could raise the dead. And so he was willing to sacrifice the son, the only one that God had given him, but he knew the promise that God had given, so he had great confidence. He is our example
and Father, for in God's presence he believed that God can raise the dead and call into being things that don't even exist yet. And against all odds, when it looked hopeless, Abraham believed the promise and expected God to fulfill it. He took God at his word, and as a result, he became the father of many nations. God's declaration over him came to pass. Your descendants will be so many that they will be impossible to count. And in spite of being nearly 100 years old when the promise of having a son was made, his faith was so strong that it could not be undermined by the fact that he and Sarah were incapable of conceiving a child. He never stopped believing God's promise, for he was made strong in his faith to father a child. And because he was mighty in faith and convinced that God had all the power needed to fulfill his promises, Abraham glorified God. So now you can see why Abraham's faith was credited to his account as righteousness before God. And this declaration was not just spoken over Abraham, but also over us. For when we believe and embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life, perfect righteousness will be credited to our account as well. Jesus was handed over to be crucified for the forgiveness of our sins and raised back to life to prove that he had made us right with God. So that's just a great dissertation about Abraham and then about Jesus and we see that we still benefit through Abraham believing God, and his line brought forth Jesus. And so we embrace the one who brought our Lord Jesus back to life and perfect righteousness as a result of it. So Abraham had the Bible says he had great faith. But one thing that's kind of interesting in all this, it says he was made strong in his faith to father a child. Strong in his faith to father a child. So it was faith that actually brought the strength for him to do that. And what is so interesting, Jim, that strength did not fade from him, because years later, Sarah, his wife, died, and he remarried and had 6 more sons.
Oh, that sounds to me like his strength was pretty well good then.
That's just an interesting little thought. I mean,
so he was already too old to have a child when the promised child came. Yeah. And then years later, he fathered 6 more children.
Yeah.
Okay. I have to tell you, Mark, I didn't know that.
Well, it's there.
That's what it says. I know. It's one of those you read it a dozen times and you don't pay attention to what it says. So.
Yeah. So, you know, things can happen in our lives through faith and by faith that it triggers the supernatural power of God in our life. That's the way God has chosen to do that, is by faith. Now, you know, there's another word in the Bible, and it's called grace. And sometimes people think that grace and faith are opposites. They don't go together. And you got grace over here and faith over here. But actually, grace is what God has already done through Jesus, and also what he continues to do through Jesus. That's grace. It's what God does. Faith is what we do. See, God has poured out his grace on us, and to be able to receive that grace, we've got to have faith. So he gave us the gift of faith so that we could operate in his grace. So God's part is grace. Our part
operating in his power of faith, that's our part. And so we've got our part, he's got his part. And it's already established. It's already there. So if I want this grace to come into my life, I'm going to have to do it by faith. And so that's how it starts out in Mark, or in Romans 8, 9, and 10. And it says, it talks about being saved, and it says that you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. You'll be saved. And so I'm going to go over there and read that because I want to get the full essence of what it's saying in Romans 8. And it says, you know, I don't know who invented these phones, but sometimes they work.
It might have something to do with your fingers, Mark, but I wouldn't say anything about that.
Well,
if you get you a stylus, it might be a little faster.
Yeah.
There, so.
Yeah.
Now you're referencing the scripture that says, "For it is by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Is that the one you're looking up?
That is one of them I was going to look up.
Because that verse in and of itself proves your point. It is by grace you are saved through faith. And that grace has already been given. It's already been done. As you and I have learned in our 56-week study with Healing University, God's already done everything he's going to do.
Yeah.
And that grace is part of what God has already done. And is our faith, it is our turn to exercise our faith in order to manifest those, what grace is bringing in our lives.
That's right. See, that's how we start. Jesus died on the cross. He was resurrected. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so the very first thing to enter into that is you've got to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. You got to believe that.
Because that is the first step of faith.
Yes, and then you confess with your mouth that he is Lord.
As you have been discussing, what starts in the heart goes to the mouth and then manifests into life.
From the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
So there's a trail that we follow here, and then it says, "For with the heart man believes to righteousness, and with the mouth confession is
made unto salvation."
Yes. I had to sneeze, everybody. Come
That's right.
Yes. It's the heart and the mouth.
Heart believes. The mouth confesses.
Yes, and what we're believing is what Jesus has already done.
Yes.
So I had the opportunity to talk to a young man about that very thing this morning, and he had a similar testimony to what mine is, and you know I this kind of throws a kink in things sometimes, but. When I was about 13 years old, the Lord started really dealing with me. And, Jim, I did what they said to do. That scripture right there, I confessed and I'd tell the Lord I believe. And you know, not anything really happened in my life. And then when I was 14, we'd have a revival every summer and, they'd have a preacher come in, and it was always geared towards salvations. And so we got down to the last night, and the Lord was still just dealing with me, even though I had done what it said to do with those words. And I believe, I'd tell the Lord, I really believe that you raised him from the dead. I really believe in Jesus. And just there wasn't anything in my life. There wasn't any fruit of that in my life. And then when I was 14, the very last night of that revival, I just had to go forward. And that's what I thought I was supposed to do. And so that's what they were doing, is inviting people to come forward. And so when the Lord started dealing with me so strongly, I took off to the front finally. And I began to have a very emotional experience. And I got down there to the front, and the preacher said, do you want to be baptized and join the church? And, well, I thought, you know, I guess so. Well, yeah. So he said, go over there, and pointed over there to the side and said, go over there and kneel and pray, and I'll get back to you. Because when I went forward, there was a whole bunch of other kids went forward. And so I think it kind of scared him a little bit to see that many coming down the aisle. I think there was six or seven of us. And so I didn't do this scripture. You know, this is sort of a deal. Oh, you just got to believe in your heart and then confess Jesus as Lord. That's how you get saved. And so I'm down there. I've already been doing this, but even though it didn't happen the way maybe we think it should happen, I got saved that night. And you know what it had to do with? It had to do with my surrender. I finally surrendered my life.
Because prior to that, Mark, you had confessed that you believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But it was mental. It was in your head. It wasn't in your heart.
Yeah. And that night when I surrendered, there wasn't any doubt about it after that. I mean, I knew within myself that I'd had a change. I felt like something had just been cleaned out of the inside of me. But I'll just tell you, I still believe unto righteousness, and I still confess unto salvation. And you know, the salvation there means a lot of different things. It means healing and deliverance and wholeness and peace, and there's just a whole myriad of things that word salvation means. And so every once in a while I just start thanking God that I'm been made righteous in Him, and I began to just say, I'm so thankful, Lord, that you were raised from the dead, and I believe to salvation. I confess to salvation. I believe to righteousness. And you know, it's good for you. It kind of takes you back to a time of surrender. It takes you back to getting your heart kind of straightened out with God. Now, I looked at another scripture that really one I never had really looked at a whole lot. And it's found in Acts chapter 3 and verse 16. I'm going to do it in the King James because it came across kind of interesting when I read it. I think I told everybody the other night that I like to look for clues. It says, and his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom you see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of y'all. And they was talking about the guy there that was had been lame, and Peter and John went down and he was begging alms. And they told him it was silver and gold have I none, but such as I have I give it to thee. A very familiar scripture. And then this Passion translation kind of says this a little different. It says, faith
in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. And it is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name. It's a faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name. I used to think that faith was believing. I just equated
that the believing itself was what faith was.
Yes.
Okay. Yeah.
But when I read this scripture, it says faith in Jesus' name has healed this man standing before you. It is the faith that comes through believing in Jesus' name.
So it's our belief that the byproduct of it is the faith.
Yeah.
The byproduct of our belief is faith.
Yeah. Yeah. So that was very interesting to me. And then because this guy asked me the question if I could give him a definition of faith. And I'll just tell you, I really couldn't. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, there's a very chapter 11, verse 1, and it says something like this. Now, faith cometh. No, that's not right. Faith is the essence of things hoped for.
Yeah, that you evidence have to read that out of the Passion Translation.
It's the evidence of things hoped for.
Yeah. So, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
That's right.
I was wondering how you would read that for us out of the Passion Translation there. Because I really like some of those translations you get out of that. So
let's see what it says.
Yeah.
It says, now faith brings our hopes into reality.
Oh, yeah.
And becomes the foundation need to acquire the things we long for. So what's kind of interesting in this scripture is the word hope. And you know, I was kind of raised up thinking that hope was not a good thing. And we'd have people say, well, you're just a hoping, praying and hoping, praying and hoping. And that was not faith. That was not good. You weren't supposed to hope. You were supposed to have real Bible faith. But then there's a scripture in 1 Corinthians 13:3. It says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. And the greatest of these is charity or love. And so if the greatest of those is love, then maybe it's in descending order.
I was going to ask you if you thought that, because that would put hope greater than faith.
Well, I'll tell you what it does. It puts it in a perspective of you don't all of a sudden just have faith. There's some other things that are going to have to happen.
Right.
There's going to have to be some hope involved. And then the scripture we just looked at there in Acts, I mean, you kind of see that it comes through believing. It's got hope involved in it. So faith isn't just something that's set out here that all of a sudden we're going to have. I believe it's a process.
Something you grow into.
Well, I think it's a process in any situation in life. And I think that hope has a lot to do with our imagination.
Well, there you go into the soul and the mind and the spirit.
It's all connected.
I'm catching you. I know what you're saying.
You can't disconnect any of this stuff.
So the hope builds in your mind first.
You got to get that picture in your mind.
Well, and the Hebrews 11:1 that says faith is substance of things hoped for, which if you have no hope, you can never develop faith.
That's right.
Which is why hopelessness is what we battle more than anything in trying to reach the world, because they feel hopeless.
Yeah.
And until we give them hope, they can't grasp what faith is and how it can move in their life.
So Jim, what do we have up there on top of the building?
Let's see. The last time I looked, which was yesterday when I turned off of the highway and headed west on Texas Street, there's this gigantic 4 foot tall letters on top of the building that says HOPE. Yes.
I mean, we've been talking about hope
for months, and that was still when we were doing Church on the Square in January. Let's not talk about cold weather, but
And really, that's what our pastor has tried to do, is instill hope in this, because you've got to have that hope before you can have faith.
That's correct. We battle hopelessness more than faithlessness in our society.
Yeah. So you got to, somehow or another, you've got to have this image. You know, you've got to see your, if you're sick, you've got to see yourself well. If you're broke, you've got to see yourself prosperous. If you have addictions in your life, you've got to see yourself free. That's hope. You've got to see yourself a certain way. You've got to see yourself the way God sees you. How does he see you? He sees you blessed. He sees you well. He sees you prosperous. He sees you free of sin. He sees you as righteousness. He sees you as being holy. I mean, he sees you that way.
Because he only sees you through the eyes of his grace toward us.
Yeah.
That acronym that I learned as a child about grace, that is God's riches at Christ's expense, is a very good explanation of what grace is. It's God's bountiful given to us because of the cost that Christ made.
Yeah. And that goes right along with what we said a while ago, that's what God has done. And then faith is what that's our part. God's part's the grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. That's his. We don't really have anything to do with that.
That expense has already been paid.
Yeah, it's already done.
Yeah.
So, you know, you get to talking to people and you realize a lot of people don't really see this. They've adopted a mindset that they're going to be all right, and they can be sick or whatever, and they're going to be all right if not now, in the hereafter. That's their hope. Well, if that's your hope, then you're not ever going to get over the hump. You're going to be stuck back there hoping that, really, that you make it to heaven. Because you're pushing that forward all the time. Your healing is being pushed forward away from the manifestation because you believe that at some point, either here or hereafter, if you believe that, it'll be hereafter. I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's always going to
default. That's about as blunt as I can get.
That's right. It is.
Yeah. And you know, Jeff, I shouldn't say this probably.
Well, we are on 16 radio stations.
That doesn't matter.
Okay.
You know what? If you're waiting to get healed after you die, your body is going to be in a coffin somewhere. It doesn't need to be healed. It's dead.
It's empty.
Yeah. You're separated from that body. The real you has gone on to heaven.
And wasn't sick to begin with.
So. It was never sick. And so all you're doing is leaving your dead body. You don't need healing then. You just need to be gone. You need to just get away from it. In the resurrection, it'll be resurrected.
And we'll be perfect.
It'll be a perfect body.
Yeah.
Be the same body as Jesus. So the scripture never intended for you to believe that if you don't get healed now, you'll get healed hereafter. I agree. You won't have sickness and disease, but that body no longer needs healing because you're gone. So, I probably shouldn't have said all that.
Now we'll get all those cards and letters in the mail this week telling us how
what's your address?
Well, we may have casually omitted that, but that's okay.
So. This is a process. That's what I was talking about. This is a process. And how do you prepare yourself to pray the prayer of faith? Let's say I'm in a position where I need to either pray that for myself or I need to pray it for someone else. Yeah, just like it talks about in James, calling for the elders of the church. And let them anoint him with the oil, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And so, how do you prepare yourself to pray the prayer of faith? And I think that's what we're talking about right here, right now. Imagination. You begin to see yourself being what God says about you. So what does it say? It says that by the stripes of Jesus you've been healed. It talks about over there in Isaiah that the chastisement of our peace was upon him. It talks about our sins and iniquities being taken away from us as far as the east is from the west. You can just go down through that, and anything that the enemy, Satan, brought through the fall of man, Jesus came and redeemed us from those things and brought life and health and peace and forgiveness and righteousness and all these things. He brought those into our life. So what are we going to accept? So here we are. We've got to know that before I can pray the prayer of faith for you or for myself. I've got to know those things. I've got to be established in them. I've got to know exactly what the Scripture says about it. And since God cannot lie, then I can take these Scriptures and stand on that. And I can, at that point, be prepared in my heart. Not my mind, my heart. My mind is already prepared through hope, but at some point we've got to get this down in our heart. We've been talking about the heart and how that's where the spirit and the soul come together. And so in my heart, I'm going to believe. I'm going to believe unto righteousness. I'm going to believe in healing. Once I get that in my heart, then I am prepared to pray the prayer of faith. I can't just do it out of my head. And we talked about, well, you said it a while ago, that when I was trying to get saved back there, I was just praying out of my head. But it was when it got down in my heart that I had the full assurance that I was saved. The same way here, when something gets in your heart, then you're prepared to pray the prayer of faith. Now let's look at Romans 10:17. Let me look at this in the Passion Translation. I know what it says in the King James. It says, now faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So, it says, now listen to this, faith then is birthed in a heart that responds to God's anointed utterance of the Anointed One. In other words, faith then is birthed in a heart that responds to the Word of God. Pretty profound, huh? It's a little different than, now faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. This says faith then is birthed in a heart. This, you know, I told you a while ago, I wasn't going to do the same thing, but it's still related. All these things in the Bible still are related to each other. Okay? So faith then is birthed in a heart that responds to God's word. So then I need to go
to Mark 11. Really familiar scriptures. If you've ever heard anybody talk about faith.
23 and 24, right?
22.
22. Okay.
23 and 24. And I'm going to read this out of the Passion Translation, then I'm going to read it out of the King James. It says, Jesus replied, let the faith of God be in you, which it is. We have the measure of his faith in us. We have the faith of the Son of God in us.
Now, doesn't that say in the King James, now Jesus said, have faith in God?
Well, actually, if you read it in the Amplified, it says have the God kind of faith.
But if you only read it in the King James, then it does not carry the weight of what you're talking about.
That's right.
Because the straight King James Version, you would think, well, I have faith in God.
Yeah.
It's a passive action there. It's not having the faith of God, as the literal translation of that verse would say.
Yeah, it says have faith in God.
Yeah.
But the Amplified really nails that one, have the God kind of faith.
Right, yes.
So...
But that's an entirely different meaning between those two.
Yes, yeah. It is.
One is passive. I have faith in God. That's just passive. But having the God kind of faith is the responsibility on me at that point.
I think what you're talking about there when you talk about being that one is passive, I think that's exactly what was the way I was when I was wanting Jesus in my life. But it was a passive thing. It was, I wasn't willing to give my all. I just wanted a quick fix for the things in my life that I needed to fix with.
And you wanted to sign that fire insurance policy. I know. Yes.
Well, you know, that was probably part of it. But, verse 23, I'll switch over here to the King James. It says, for verily I say unto you, verse 23, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. That's pretty wordy, isn't it?
That's a lot of these and thous and eths and...
What's that? Whatsoever's and...
Yes.
And
very King
that.
Jamesian.
But... it says up there, have the God kind of faith. And then in the Passion, it says, let the faith of God be in you. And I got to thinking about that. You know, Jim, I really don't know of anybody that has actually moved a mountain, a real mountain.
And in fact, in the scripture, Jesus never moved a mountain either. So,
but he did.
He calmed some waters, and
it did.
Yeah,
he did, because it says that he was there in the creation.
Well, yes, you're correct. Yeah, I was speaking of doing his time on earth.
Right.
Yes,
I know what you were saying, but, but I was thinking the same thing.
Because in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God.
And the same was in the beginning with God.
And nothing was made that was made that...
Without him.
Without him, yes.
So, I was reading this, and I thought, man, whoever has moved a mountain, and it was like on the inside of me, I heard I have. I thought, wow.
That's right. And because, as we have discussed on this show before, in Genesis, where... It says, and God spoke the word. That was Jesus.
Yeah.
What he spoke literally was the word.
Yep.
And that was Jesus in his power.
That's right. That's right.
Yeah.
Now, so in light of that, Jesus set the bar pretty high.
Higher than you and I could reach right now, but.
Further than anybody.
Yes.
And, you know, it's like somebody told me one time, I was talking about this scripture, and they said, you better get a big bulldozer. But
You know, we have things in our lives that seem to be mountains to us. They seem insurmountable.
And we even colloquially use that term.
Yeah.
When we refer to problems and situations as that's a mountain that we're facing.
That's right. Yeah. We do. So let's read it that way, knowing that Jesus did move mountains. And it says that whosoever shall say, whosoever.
That's me.
That's all of us.
I'm a whosoever.
Shall say unto the mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea. Okay, so we've got to speak. That's what it's saying. We've got to speak. We got to tell the mountain what to do. We got to, you know, my wife, it took me a long time to figure out about her, but, you know, I'd take her with me. I'd go out there to get the cows in, and I'd chase cows all over the place. They wouldn't do what I want them to do. And she'd go out there, and she'd start speaking to those cattle and telling them what to do, and they'd go do it. And she'd just tell me, said, you got to tell those cattle what they need to do. You need to tell the cattle what to do. So she was speaking to the cattle. She was telling them what to do.
That cattle was her mountain. So
he said, say to it, be removed, be cast to the sea. Tell the mountain what to do. That's what he says. And shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe. Now listen. I want to tell you right here, it's the biggie. The biggie. Could I even have hope that a real mountain would move?
Having never done it or seen someone do it, yeah, it's tough to even have hope to do that.
You'd have to, but on the other hand, I've seen in the Word of God sickness and disease and poverty and all these things that were mountains in people's lives. I've seen that. I've seen it go away. I've seen it plucked up and moved from where it was out of the way. And so it says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe. And so I begin to realize, Jim, that my heart is still the key to this whole thing, to this whole verse. I've got to believe in my heart. I've got to ready my heart to be able to believe that. And if I'm going to pray the prayer of faith for you or me or whatever, whoever, I'm going to have to prepare my heart to where I can believe. I must go through this process of hope to where I can see mentally. And then once I can see that mentally, I can get that down in my heart. Now,
and it will birth faith.
It will. Now, Acts 3:16 again. Let me go back to that and read that verse. I can't remember if I read that out of the Passion Translation. It talks about faith that comes by believing. Faith that comes by believing. So to get to the point of faith, I've got to believe. I've got to prepare my heart to the point that I can have faith. And then when I have faith, I can speak to the mountain. When I have no doubt, I believe I can speak to the mountain and my mountain will be removed. So I've got to prepare my heart. That's what the scripture says right here. Now, let me get back to Mark. I took off, lost my place.
I hate that we got on that little rabbit trail there.
I went off on that rabbit trail of Acts 3:16.
And then it says here in the Passion, it says, if someone says to this mountain with great faith and having no doubt, mountain be lifted up and thrown into the midst of the sea, and shall not, and believes that what he says will happen, it will be done. And this is the reason I urge you boldly believe for whatever you ask for in prayer. And I like that. Boldly believe. You got to be bold about it. Now, I'm not talking about getting up and shouting and hollering. I'm talking about you've got to believe big. You've got to believe big things from God. I think that's why he put that in there about a mountain.
He's daring you to believe big.
He's daring you to believe big.
Yes.
And he's saying do it boldly, because for whatever you ask for in prayer, be convinced that you have received it and it will be yours. So when I pray, believe that I receive and I will have it. That's what the King James says.
Mm-hmm. That's what he says.
So I'm going to be bold. I'm going to believe big. And you know, I'm not going to believe that I can be healed hereafter. I believe I'm going to be healed here. I believe that I'm going to be prosperous here. I believe that my sins are forgiven here.
It's all the same. Yes.
It's all the same. You know, one thing I noticed that when I was studying the other day, it says over there in James that their sins would be forgiven. You pray the prayer of faith, and the Lord will save the sick, or the Lord will raise him up.
And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven, is what the King James says.
And it says, yeah.
Yeah.
Something about sins being forgiven.
That's what it says.
And you know what I noticed then was Jesus, when they let that paralytic guy down through the roof, what did he say? He said, son, your sins are forgiven.
Yes.
And to prove that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, rise, take up your bed and walk.
There was a direct connection there between the two.
There was a direct connection. And it is, there's one sacrifice for all. For all people, all time. It's one sacrifice that did it, did the same thing. Your healing, your deliverance, your wholeness, your soundness, your forgiveness, your righteousness, all these things happened at the same time on that cross and in that resurrection. So the basis of what I'm saying is, this is a process to get ready to believe. Don't just haphazardly jump out there and go, well, I'm going to pray and my mountain's going to move. Well, if you're not ready, if you don't have your heart prepared with the Word of God, wait until you get it, get ready to do it, get your heart prepared, and then when you pray, it will be effective and the mountain will be removed when you pray.
That's right. Well said, Mark. Well said.
So, folks, I hope y'all got that.
If you'd like a transcript of our program, sit down and write down everything you think Mark said.
Yeah, don't hold anything against me.
Gotta love it. So.
Oh, yeah. Well, we'll be back next week with another program. Till then, good night and God bless.
Good night, everyone.